to like anything that you're like praising the Lord for, like in your daily life, like that you're seeing God move. It's like you're just, even through prayer and worshiping and through reading your word, like it's everything you're doing, you should be worshiping Him.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience
is worship. Yeah, that's good.
I've always considered like Sundays, the gathering with other believers, like I call that, some people call that worship, like the singing, the reading, and the preaching of God's word.
Yeah.
All included in worship.
Yeah, multiple elements.
Right, multiple elements.
Help us worship. Yeah. It's good.
We were talking about how we worship all day long, every day. But how often is it the right worship? Like anything,
can you explain that?
Like anything you think about, you give your money to, you give your time, your thoughts to, it will be
like a type of worship.
Yeah, what we consume ourselves with. And so sometimes it's like super negative, and it can be worship of idols, like the idols that we created.
Yeah.
So, for the second question is like, the more godly we are, the more our mind is fixed on Him, the more our worship will be right worship.
Yeah.
Fixed on what is true, and not on like what we see with our eyes or what we feel.
Right. Yes, that's true. They're so linked, and I would say like, starting out, recognizing that worship is kind of different from the spiritual disciplines than the rest, because worship is a means, but also an end. Like ultimately, we're created to worship. And was it John Calvin that said like the human heart is an idol factory, and idols are just something that we give our worship to, just like we should give it to God, but instead we idolize other things, so we give that worship to other things. And our hearts were created to worship God, and we just wrongly give that worship to others. And it makes sense, because that's what we're created for. The world lies to us, our sin attracts us, and boom, we're worshiping something we shouldn't. And so we have to learn to worship God. Like, we have to learn it. You're not just going to naturally do it. You're going to naturally focus your things on things of this earth, things in front of you. The desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, those things come natural. And that's worship, but it's worshiping the wrong thing. So we have to learn to worship God. And it really is a discipline. So to start out, I want to just define worship. And Don Whitney defines it. Anybody know how he defines it? So at first he says that worship is worthship, or declaring the worthship. And basically, the English word worship comes from the Anglo-Saxon word. I can't even spell it. It's like a weird old English word. But essentially, it translates to worship. So it's easy to like think of worship, which is a weird word. Like, what does it actually mean? Worthship. So when you worship, you're declaring the worth of something, right? So God is worthy, that's why we worship Him. But with Don Whitney, he goes further and he says it's focusing on, and what? What do you do after you focus on God? Nobody read. Respond to God. So we put our eyes on Him, and then we have a response to who God is, and that's ultimately our worship. Now, that doesn't give us a quality of worship, a quantity of worship. It doesn't talk about feelings, and that's kind of what will develop as you grow in your ability to worship. But ultimately, first and foremost, it's focusing on and responding to God. Does that make sense? So let's talk first about Sunday morning. As Jonathan said earlier, Sunday morning is designed to worship. We could call it the worship service. So all of the elements on a Sunday morning is designed to help you worship. And like you said, Ethan, it's not just singing. It's the pulpit. You know, it's the preaching of God's word. It's communion. It's baptism when it happens. It is singing hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. I'm missing one element. Oh, praying. We got to pray, right? It's congregational led prayer and just praying in general. We have the pastoral prayer. So we design our worship service, not that it's anything new or creative. It's actually not. We tried to say, what are the elements that God prescribes in his word that we should use to worship? And that's how we come up with our order of service or liturgy, another term. And so if you've ever noticed like the pattern of our worship, it starts off with what? Anybody know? A call to worship. Yeah. We're calling people, hey, it's time to worship God. We're going to read a psalm and we're going to just call everyone like, and this is what you do during this time. You say, okay, I'm being called into worship. Naturally, my flesh is not going to want to focus on and respond to God. I'm going to want to think about what's going on outside the window, what kind of wood that cross was built out of, why is there mold on the ceiling? Like, our minds are going to go to all those things. So we have to discipline ourselves to say, no, I need to read and listen to what Pastor Sam is reading right now in the Psalms, because he's calling us into worship by the authority of Scripture. And so we focus on that. We listen to that. We lock in, you know. Ethan.
Is serving and giving part of worship?
Giving is definitely a part of worship. Serving is not a part of the worship service, but it's a part of your response or your activity in the body. So by serving, you're communing with the body. That's more in fellowship. But you can obviously worship God in your serving too. And it is worshipful. Like, let's look at Romans 12 real quick. I mean, we don't have to do it quickly. We could spend a lot of time there, but I just wasn't planning on looking at this, but came to my mind when you said that. So, Wesley, want to read Romans 12, 1 and 2?
Therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
You can stop there, actually. So what is our spiritual service of worship? Anything that is a sacrifice to God, anything that is holy and pleasing to God. So yeah, absolutely, as we serve, it is our worship. But it's not part of the worship service necessarily, but that doesn't really matter, right? We can still, okay, we're here on Sunday morning. I'm not a part of the worship service, but my worship to God is through my serving today. So that's a really good question. Thanks for bringing that up. Okay, you cannot worship without thinking. We have to use our minds to be engaged. I like to think of it as like engaging in what is being said, talked about, because we all know we can sit in those comfy chairs and be disengaged, and like someone once said, be mellow-headed, and just be in there and just kind of like, you know, letting the information go in one ear, out the other. I would go crazy if I wasn't thinking about anything. So, you know, typically our phones come out and we start working on something. And so we have to resist the urge to just be mellow-headed or to just be like neutral, as if we're being tossed to and fro by the waves. And we need to be engaged in what God is doing. So verse 2 of Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. And that's the idea of like what we think is going to happen on a Sunday morning. We think we can just walk in there, sit down, and be conformed to God's word just by being in there, like through osmosis. But that doesn't happen. We have to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So our minds must be engaged in what is happening in the worship service for it to give us any sort of benefit to worship or to stir our hearts to be in a worshipful place, to focus on and respond to God. What are ways that God has revealed himself to us? There are three that the book talks about that we respond to. If we're going to focus on and respond, what exactly are we focusing on? There's three things. Even if you didn't read, you can figure this out.
The word.
So we got the Bible. What else?
Creation.
Good. That's in Romans 1:20.
Conscience
isn't one he gives, but explain what you mean by that.
Like,
Well, because every single human being is created in His image, and every single human being, no matter where you're from, has a conscience, and that's intuitively, you know, right from wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. But there's one more thing. You can give me your best Sunday school answer here.
Jesus.
Good job, Wesley. So the Jesus in the flesh, and obviously the Bible is about Jesus, and so the only way we can know Jesus is through God's word. But these three things that God has given us, just think about Jesus in time and space when He came to this earth. He was the manifestation of God. He exegeted the Father. Then that's how we know God, is through Jesus and who He, you know, what He taught, what He did, His character that we get to study in the Gospels. And so all three of these things, and let me talk to creation just a minute. Like, what I mean by that, and I think what Don Whitney says, is when you see a sunset, the mountains, anything beautiful in creation, I mean, even like insects, when you're studying insects, it should bring you to, you know, a worship of the Creator who created these things. And so, you know, you'll hear people say, I don't need to go to church because I can just, you know, find God in creation. Well, you can see God in creation and worship Him, but one thing creation lacks is the way to be saved. And so we need fuller revelation. That's why we have Scripture. And that's why church focuses on God's revealed word. We don't have service in the mountains because that would be tough in Louisiana, right? But we can open up our word and know God that way. So those are the three ways that we have given to us to worship. So we want to focus on and respond to God. The second thing about worship in general is it's to be done in spirit and in truth. So anybody know where that comes from?
John
chapter
6.
John chapter 4, and he's talking to the woman at the well, right? And he says, you know, y'all worship on this mountain, the Samaritans, we Jews worship on our mountain, but the time is coming and is now here when we will worship in spirit and in truth. So two aspects to this that we need to know. To worship in spirit means that we have the Holy Spirit. So the only way to go before the Lord and worship Him in a way that is honoring to Him, pleasing to God, is through Christ. And so we must be born again if we're to worship God in the way that He wants to be worshiped now in the new covenant. Now in the old covenant, He allowed people to come to Him basically and pay lip service to Him. They didn't have a Holy Spirit inside of them, but they were able to draw near through faith still through the sacrifices and through prayers that He outlined for them. And they worshiped that way. But now we must worship in the Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit to worship God. Does that make sense? And so we have to be regenerate in order to do that. But then secondly, we have to worship in truth, so it's according to Scripture, according to God's Word. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of theology here just because it might be interesting to some of you. If you never remember these two words I'm about to say or never use them again, that's totally fine. But there's basically two categories of how churches can worship God. And there are two principles. The first one is the regulative principle. Anybody know the second one? The normative principle. So regulative says, I'm only going to worship the way God has revealed specifically for us to worship in His Word. So if it says we should pray, I'm going to pray. If it says in 1 Timothy that, you know, the pastor needs to preach the Word, I'm going to preach the Word. If it talks about baptism, communion, I'm going to do those things. Only those things. So basically my ability to worship in the corporate gathering
stops at where God's word specifically tells us to worship. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Seriously, does it make sense? I can re-explain it. Normative says, I can do anything in worship service that's not prohibited. Does that make sense? So I can draw art, I can dance. Can't believe I just did that. I can sing a country song on stage if I want. I can do anything as long as the Bible says, don't do this. Okay? So which one do you think we are? Yeah, this is what's more in line with Reformed theology. And so this would be us. It's safer, it's more conservative, right? We don't want to test God. And you can look into this. I don't know how to really like state their case why they would say this is better. But
they were just, I feel like they would say we're too, like...
We put God in a box. Yeah, but I circled
it, so...
Boom. Do what?
Freedom and grace and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They say we're... They'll say we're Father, Son, and Holy Bible, which is funny because who wrote the Bible? So the closer you are to the Bible, the closer you are to the Holy Spirit.
Have you ever heard the term idol offering?
No.
I wonder if that's related to that. Where it's, some people will say it's not specifically in the Bible, and that means that it's neither commanded nor forbidden.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, I mean, there are some places where that's true, like Christian liberty. If we're not told in Scripture something's a sin, then we can do it in liberty as long as it doesn't affect our conscience, right? Now, we just say that the worship of God is different in the gathering of His people.
And we see that in the Old Testament. That's how God was specific about how they were to worship Him. And anytime somebody would go outside of that, they would either be killed or there would be judgment. And I'm thinking specifically of Saul and Nahab and Abihu. I forget where that is, though. It's in Numbers, maybe. But yeah, the Ark of the Covenant where Uriah touched it, and boom, he's dead. Why? You're not supposed to touch it. And why'd you touch it? Well, he wanted to save it. He was doing it out of a good heart, and God struck him down. And that just shows His holiness and His requirements. So yeah, we think this is more conservative, more honoring to the Lord, and this can just let loose in a whole, you know, it could be done in a godly way, but it also could open up the box to some crazy stuff. So that's spirit and truth. We worship God according to Scripture. So worship should be, it is our duty, our responsibility as Christians to draw near to God in worship, but it should become our delight. And that's what we would ideally work towards. So I'm going to read this quote. I think it's from John Piper. He didn't say who wrote it, but I could just tell it's Piper because I've read so much of Piper. Oh, where is it? Okay. Worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of His worth. This cannot be done by mere acts of duty. It can be done only when spontaneous affections arise in the heart. Consider the analogy of a wedding anniversary. Mine is on December 21st. Suppose on this day I bring home a dozen long-stem roses for Noel. That's how I knew it was Piper, because his wife. When she meets me at the door, I hold out the roses and she says, "Oh, Johnny." That's another reason. "Oh, Johnny, they're beautiful. Thank you." And gives me a big hug. Then suppose I hold up my hand and say, matter-of-factly, "Don't mention it. It's my duty." What happens? Is not the exercise of a duty a noble thing? Do not we honor these or those we dutifully serve? Not much. Not if there's no heart in it. Dutiful roses are a contradiction in terms. If I'm not moved by a spontaneous affection for her as a person, the roses do not honor her. In fact, they belittle her. They are a very thin covering for the fact that she does not have the worth or beauty in my eyes to kindle affection. All I can muster is a calculated expression of marital duty. The real duty of worship is not the outward duty to say or to do the liturgy. It is the inward duty, the command, delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4. And so the ideal act of worship includes a sense of delight. What does that mean when we show up on Sunday morning or we show up to our devotional time in the morning and our heart is not in that place? What do we do? Because you can't just make yourself happy, you know, in 2 seconds. Well, that really involves the process of warming your affections to Christ. And ultimately, that's why we get in the Word each morning. That's why we begin praying to Him. That's why we come once a week to worship, so that our affections can be stirred for Him. We can leave here where, even if we show up here with cold hearts, we leave here with warmed hearts for Christ. And then we can at least start the week out with worship. So, second principle, done in spirit and truth. The third is, we have three realms in which we should worship, and they are public, private, and family. If you have a family, if you have kids, if you have a spouse. So the three realms, and really the main ones, are public and private. But I just threw family in there because it's been a big part of my testimony. Private and family. So when we say, like, oh, y'all should have a quiet time, you know, you need to read your Bible every morning, you need to pray. Why are we doing that? So we get to know the Word? Well, yes, like there is a discipline in understanding more of Scripture, learning who God is. But if that doesn't take us to a place of loving Him more, well, then what are we doing? What's the point of doing it? And so your private worship should add to your public worship. So public worship is just when you show up on Sunday mornings, by the way. So if you show up and the only time you ever get in the Word, the only time you think about God is on Sunday, like, I mean, that's like a fire that has been rained on for weeks and you're trying to, like, you know, kindle the fire. It's going to be very difficult. Versus if you're getting in the Word every morning and at least leaving there with love for God, even if it's small, then that's like a fire that's been kept going all week, and it's really easy to throw some logs on and that thing just sparks up, right? And so that's how you got to think about your heart. It's like a fireplace. When it goes cold, you're going to have to do some work to get it warm again. And that's just normal life. It's very normal for our hearts to grow cold for Christ. Because of the world we live in, because of the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and the pride of life, these things take us away from God. And so we just got to recognize that these two things are intimately connected. Sunday mornings should spur us on for a week in the Word, and in the same way, a week in the Word, Monday through Saturday, should get us ready and excited for the public worship. And then family worship, why do we do this? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I think we're teaching our kids how to worship. We're teaching our kids how to engage their minds into something. We don't just let them sit there mindlessly on the couch when we're reading. We're asking them questions. We're engaging them. We're helping them learn and know God. We're responding to what we hear through the Word with prayer. And we're even teaching them to sing. So if you want to boil down, like, if you've never done family devotional time or family worship time, read, pray, sing. That's all you got to do. Read something to them from the Bible or Pilgrim's Progress or Christian biography. Those are the three things we kind of rotate. Sing some hymns. One of the main reasons I made the hymnals so families could have them at home and just open it up. They don't have to worry about guitar, piano, anything. Just start singing. Kids, like, latch on the melodies so quickly. And then pray together. You do those three elements, you're teaching your family. I think that's a faithful way to lead your family in family worship. So, you need to develop your private devotional time to make sure you're worshiping. So, what's a litmus test if you're having a good devotional time? If you're leaving worshipful, if your heart is warm to Christ, then you're having a good devotional time. Now, if you can't get there in 30 minutes to an hour, you know, there's different things you can do. Maybe you need longer time. Maybe you need to involve a friend and y'all need to do it together. Maybe you're more of a people person. interconnectedness can help bring out some of the beauty of Scripture and the truths and make them more alive to you and more rich. And so that would stir your heart more. I mean, God has not created us to be individuals. Like, we're meant to do this thing on our own. So,
any family worship, like, every day?
Ideally, I would. We can't as a family. We try. We're probably 3 to 4 times a week. And that's in the mornings. It used to be at night, and every night, couch time, we'd read, pray, sing, and we'd go through different things. But because of my job, I'm on campus 3 or 4 nights out of the week, and so it's just too tough. So we'll still try to get together at night and just read something. You know, we're reading like a novel right now. It's not even the Bible, and that's just like family time. But in the morning, we have a reading plan. We just read a chapter. We started doing something with our kids because they can all read now. And so we'll read a psalm, and then each of them read a verse, and it goes around. So that keeps them engaged. You know, they have to know when it's their turn, like what verse we're on. So I'm teaching them how to like follow along in the Bible, where books are. And then we're like, hey, what's one thing that stuck out to you? And then we pray about it. So yeah, I mean, that's not a rule, by the way. That's like you and your husband, you just got to sit down. What's faithful for us in this season to lead our family in family worship? What does that look like? What could be faithful, you know, as far as a practice? And then just commit to that. And I like to challenge us. And we always fall short of what I, like, want to do. But that's just more my personality. Like, I wouldn't put a standard on it for anybody. Yeah. But just start, you know, just start doing it. And then over the years, you'll find what works, you know. And then your kids will get older, and then you'll have to change it up. So... Brid, you want to add anything to that? Casey? I know y'all practice family worship, so.
But I will say, like, with seasons, like, we're out 3 nights a week running through the sports. Mm-hmm. And they're late now. So we have to figure out different times of the day that we can come together as a family. Everybody's trying to get that.
Even young kids, like, even like a 1-year-old, like, they don't know what you're saying to them. But I was told this, and like, it just made so much sense. When you kneel down on the couch and fold your hands and pray, they don't know what you're saying, but they know what you're doing is important. And so they just grow up with an impression on their hearts, like, mommy loves the word, daddy loves the word. They really believe in prayer because I see them do it. And so even when they're young, like, those are the things you're like impressing on them. And then it becomes more content. Like, what are they learning later on as they get older? But it's never too early to start, I would say.
All worships are something pretty, like, pivotal. I mean, I don't have little kids, but it kind of stuck out. I was watching it because it was like a marriage thing.
Yeah.
And he said he started with his kids when they were really young, on rhyming Bible. Write to them and stuff, like, for a year.
Yeah.
They got through it and then rewrite it. And then once they grew out of that, went to the next step up.
Mm-hmm.
Until they eventually got to the Bible to where they could read on their own. You know, but he made sure he always went back to the rhyming ones when they restarted.
So yeah.
He said his kids catch on to, like you said, music and rhymes and stuff. It sticks to them, especially when they're really little like that.
Yeah. That's cool. I've never heard about the rhyming Bible.
Yeah. I was looking because I have little ones in my family.
Yeah.
I haven't found one. I don't know. I have to, like, you know, ask y'all what's
sound. Well, anything Paul Washer recommends would be good. We do agree with him.
Yeah.
There's one that we use when our kids were, you know, like 5 and up, and it's called the the Children's Story Bible by Catherine Voss. There's not a lot of pictures in it. It's not the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's not that one. It's like this thick, 700 pages.
It's blue.
It's blue. Catherine Voss, it's a banner of truth. She wrote it 50 years ago, and she just summarized the entire, like, narrative of Scripture. So it's basically from Genesis to Acts is where it stops. Maybe there's a Revelation chapter.
Baptism is really good.
Yeah, I don't have any recommend there because we always failed at the catechisms, unfortunately.
Yeah, we know the first one
really
well.
What is a chief and a man?
What is our only hope?
Oh, what is our only hope in life and death?
Yeah.
Our, yeah. But that, like, I was never big on the catechisms, even though I think they're incredible. Like, they just don't, like, work with my level of discipline and Britt's level of discipline. We just didn't lean on them. But songs, huge. We love music. Like, literally, what moved me to create the family hymnal that, or the hymnal that we have now, was I would just print out songs and I made like the Miller family hymnal. We had it in like a report cover, and I had six of them, and all the kids got it and they loved it, but they fought over it because different colors, of course. And then we would just pick a song, and they'd like, we don't want to sing, and then they'd pick one song and then they'd pick another. We'd sing five songs, and it's like 9:30, it's like, oh, we gotta go to bed, no more singing. And Britt's like falling asleep on the couch and my voice is dead. But like, they just love music. And so yeah, I love the singing portion. The reason why God has given us music is because it helps us memorize truths. And so, you know, I'm pretty picky about what songs we sing up on stage. I pick all the songs and they all have to be doctrinally sound. And I want them to sound good too. But I like hymns because it's the same melody over and over. It's not like this crazy chorus and you repeat this line over and over. It's a melody, and the melody is what attaches the lyrics to your brain. And so you're like, I can't remember that verse, but if it's attached to a melody, it can come a lot easier. So I love music more than catechism, so I've kind of leaned on that tool more. All these things are tools, right? You use what's good for you. There's not a biblical command that thou must catechize thy children. We just see the Puritans doing it. We're like, oh, it must be good. And it is. But, you know, don't kill yourself over it. Don't try to, like, work it in your schedule so difficult if it's not working, you know. You're, like, yelling at your kids because they're not memorizing it. Well, now we're kind of defeating the purpose, right? So let these things. Same with our private devotional life. You know, if you know someone who reads the Bible for an hour a day and you're like, I'm only 15 minutes, I got to be at that hour, you use whatever can get you to a worshipful heart in the Lord. Like Robert Murray McShane says, or maybe it was Mueller, I want to be happy in the Lord. I want my heart to be happy in the Lord. And that's kind of what I think about before I leave my devotional time. And then lastly, he says that it is a discipline to be cultivated. So discipline to be cultivated. So how do we cultivate worship? We really talked about all these things. One, we have to engage in what's happening in Sunday morning worship gathering. We have to engage in when the word is being read. So practice that today. Like, try to notice when your mind is wandering and try to really engage in, you know, the scriptures being read. Like, for me, if I'm just listening to Sam read, like, I'm probably not going to be engaged. It's easier for me to follow along and listen at the same time. So just practice something different to try to get more out of it. Maybe you're a note writer in service and you need to be just a listener to God's word, where you're just sitting there and just literally letting the preaching affect you. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm saying maybe try something different. Maybe all of your writing takes you out of being engaged. And there's something special that God has given us in the preaching of his word, where it's just, and the way, like, when Pastor Sam talks to me about preaching and he's like helping me develop a sermon, it's all about impressing a truth onto someone, and it's not always found in the notes and in the outline. Like, I way over outlined my sermon last week. That was his feedback to me. And as soon as he told me, I was like, God, it's so true. And so I became a slave to the text instead of just like letting the Holy Spirit like impress upon everyone that's listening what's in the text. And so when Sam preaches, like, he's Like, he's going to get the point across to you. You don't even have to take notes. You can. I'm not saying don't do it. But maybe just try something different. Let just, like, walk away. Like, what stuck out to me? I promise you it's going to be what he wanted to stick out to you. Because that's the whole design and expository preaching. Does that make sense? So, yeah. The discipline of worship. Engaging in the songs that you're singing. Not just thinking about the melody or how you're sounding. But, like, these words that I'm singing. We put out a playlist of what's going to be sung the week before. And so y'all can start listening to them a week before. I was thinking about maybe all through April, just having all of April's songs on another playlist. And y'all just have that kind of playing. So when you hear them on a Sunday morning, you know, it's not the first time. You know, it kind of like brings you back to the thoughts you've already had about these songs. So that's a helpful thing. Your daily devotional time. If you don't have something specific, you know, we're always talking about a Bible reading plan. You could just follow along in Ephesians. And that would probably run out since we're doing like a verse a week. So maybe one day a week, you're like, hey, I'm going to get in Ephesians to see what we're going to preach on Sunday. And I'm going to study it. I'm just going to, you know, read over it, make some observations, do some cross references, maybe read a little bit of commentary and just get your heart ready for what you're going to hear on Sunday morning. That would be huge. Family worship, you know, Saturday night, if you're home, that'd be a great thing to do with your kids. Like, hey, let's just read through the verse we're preaching on tomorrow just to prepare your heart. And then prayer, asking God to help you focus. So during the call to worship, like an easy prayer is like, Lord, I'm so easily distracted. Please help me focus today so I can know you more, so I can focus on you and respond to you rightly in worship. Any other, talking about ways to improve your discipline of worship, anything else that you guys have done that's helped you personally?
I don't have an answer to that, but I think
just breaking up the silence.
Well, no, I keep adding one to the chapter, but I feel like
it's okay. No one ever does.
It should, yes, Michelle did.
Thank you, Michelle.
it should lead you to repentance. Is that somewhere in this book, in that chapter?
No, but it that's very true. Like when we are not worshipful, it is something to repent over. Like, how fleshly am I that all I care about is something that's worldly? My heart should love being in worship with the saints. I was repenting this morning because I was so stressed about coming. I had to wake up early. I had to do Sunday school. I had to do piano, which always stresses me out. And all these things, and I'm just, like, not grateful. I'm not ready to worship. And so I'm repenting, like, the whole way to church. It's a 30-minute drive. That's how long it took. So, yeah, repentance is huge. Something is stopping us from wanting to worship. What is it? Why is it? Let me repent and ask the Lord to help me. You know, we need His help to do this. Thanks, Britt.
I think for me, it's been after reading the chapter on, like, the Word, like, it was like, what, the first and second chapter?
Yeah.
And it was really convicting. Like, there's been so many days where I'm just reading in the morning and, like, I'm not actively trying to get something out of it. It can obviously be that check in the box.
Yeah.
And so how much he, like, hammered, like, you should almost leave the Word till you get something out of it.
Yeah.
Like, you make it like a goal each morning, like, to meditate, like, to memorize scripture, to get something out of it. So just each time in the morning, being able to get something out and, like, really try to almost study something that intrigues me.
Mm-hmm.
Even though I'm not, like, actively studying a passage, like, I'm just going through the thing we're doing with CO.
Yeah.
I'm just seeing one verse and I'm really interested in it because it kind of confuses me. So studying that and then learning a truth out of it allows me to, like, worship God more.
Yeah. That's good. Just looking for any, like, good quotes from the book. For you who read, anything stick out that y'all wanted to share that you really loved? All right, well, that's all I have. So I'll pray for us, and then we can be done early. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that gives us instructions on how to worship. Thank you for your son Christ that gives us the ability and the means to come before you. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that enables us again to be warmed by the truth in Scripture and our hearts to be united to yours and our affections to be inclined to love you more. So I pray that you would just help us today, that you would teach our hearts how to worship, even this morning in the service, that we would be made aware of when we're distracted and what distracts us, and that you would give us the wisdom to overcome those distractions through some of these principles. And ultimately, it's just discipline that we want to engage in so that our hearts can be happy in you. We have so many things competing for our attention and our affection, and we know that that left to our own devices, we would choose sin every time. And so we need your help. We need your grace. We need your forgiveness. Would you just be glorified in the way that we worship, and would our hearts be satisfied in you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys. Next week, let me see real quick. I know we're doing evangelism. I think I may have planned to do two chapters. Got to find the picture.
Yeah.
Okay. So chapter 6 and 7 next week, we're going to do 2 for 1. You're dismissed. Thanks, guys.